Morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible study. Hopefully you got your handout already. Keep people on their toes. I'm glad to hear that. It's never my fault. All right, Gospel of Luke. As we said, we try to touch on the Gospels during the summer months. And we focus on Luke because the Gospel readings for this coming summer, based on the readings C that we're in, are from Luke. So we want to take the opportunity to dig a little deeper in the Gospel of Luke. We have a three-year series, A, B, and C. A, obviously, primarily focused on the Gospel of Matthew, B, on Mark, C, on Luke, and then John is interspersed through A, B, and C. So that's why we're looking at Luke over the summer months. Again, 3 years ago, we got through chapter 7, and so we're going to pick up on chapter 8, but before we go to chapter 8, we're just going to review again the introductory comments related to this Gospel of Luke. So the purpose can be found for us in chapter 1, verse 4. If you have your Bible open, verse 4 of chapter 1, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And a similar to what the gospel writer John ended his gospel with, the purpose, these are written that you may believe, right? That Jesus is the Christ and that by believing have life in his name. What you really need is the name of Jesus and you will have life. And John emphasizes not everything about Jesus and about God is written in the Bible, but that which we need to know to direct us to Jesus. And so Luke emphasizes here, what you have learned about Jesus, I'm going to hear it by the Holy Spirit, help you know the certainty of those things that you've been taught about Jesus. And so it's written then to reassure Christians, especially Gentiles, of the validity of what they have been told concerning Jesus. So again, Luke is going to be primarily writing to Gentiles, but not exclusively. We talked about Mark, right? He's primarily writing to Gentiles. People do not have a Jewish background, so he doesn't get into all the Old Testament history, where Matthew is primarily writing to Jews who would be familiar with the Old Testament history and then connects that history with the fulfillment in Jesus. So as we also will see in with Luke, he wants to strengthen the faith of all believers and to answer the attacks of unbelievers. So to strengthen the faith of all believers, that you may know the certainty of what you've been taught, and then to answer the attacks of unbelievers. So there's information and apologetics in the Gospel of Luke. Because we always want to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, to be able to defend the Gospel. But in order to defend the Gospel, we need to know the Gospel, and to know it well. And that's what Luke was about. So the word account in chapter 1 literally refers to a written composition which leads through to an end. So when he talks about the accounts, that's what he's referring to, beginning with the birth of Jesus and ending with his death and resurrection, together with his ascension. What truth cannot be lost about Jesus and the Bible, and why is this significant to highlight? Jesus Christ is the heart and center of the Bible. So John emphasized that at the close of his letter, these are written that you may believe in Jesus and have life. Luke emphasizes the certainty of what you've been taught about Jesus. So he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, right? By no other name can we come to faith and be saved. And so these are written that you may believe. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Again, Luke will make that certain for us as we go on. This was and is a point of controversy, that Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, among who especially? The Jewish religious leaders refused to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, to the point that they accused Jesus of blasphemy and schemed to have him arrested, get out of the way, even willing to have him die. Another key verse that helps summarize the purpose of Luke in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 10. Anyone have that handy? Luke 19, verse 10. Greg?
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
Okay. That's the goal of Jesus, why he came and why he continues to carry out the gospel call through you and me, his church. He is concerned about everyone because all of us start out lost. And he's concerned about Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. Now the Jews, on the other hand, right, they wrote off the Gentiles. And Jesus chastised them for that. And even his disciples had to come to grips with the gospel's not just for the Jews, those who are like us, but also for Gentiles. Interesting facts, none of the gospel writings originally had titles, but received such as the books were assembled into one book. So the Gospel of Luke, historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus, like the other gospels, yet with some distinctions. As we look at, again, remember Luke, what his occupation was. He was a doctor, and so he's especially interested in those miracles that have to deal with healing of the body. Carefully investigated everything, though not an apostle, he's an evangelist, he would know. I mean, he traveled with the Apostle Paul, may have been his personal physician because of what was ailing Paul, his thorn in the flesh. Written around 60 AD from either Rome or Antioch. He's exclusive on these accounts, for example. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal or lost son, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then also the account about Zacchaeus. Now again, sometimes we use the word account instead of story. Why might we, depending on our audience, use the word account versus story? Yeah, so story has that feel of maybe it's made up, or that's your version of it. The account, this has a more factual to it, thus that definition, that this written composition that goes through to an end. The songs of the church which come from Luke, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, the Benedictus, the Te Deum, the Glory in Excelsis, the Glory Be to God, the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, definitely powerful confessions of faith. Good for the church of all time. What trivia do we learn about Antioch? Yeah, first there the disciples were identified as Christians instead of the way. They were called Christians, followers of Christ. On the backside, Luke's vocation, as we said, he was a physician. And so interested in those miracles of healing, especially a physical. He was believed to be a Gentile. Luke became a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He's a first-generation Christian. Can you think of why this could have been a good matchup Luke and Paul kind of alluded to it already.
Both are highly intelligent, well educated.
Highly intelligent, well educated. That's good.
One is a Gentile, the other a Jew.
All right, Jew and Gentile, okay. Emphasizing the partnership that Jesus is for all. And as we mentioned, because of Paul's health situation, having that physician with him was also a positive. Luke is named three times in the New Testament. The completeness of God's grace is one of the dominant characteristics in Luke, along with the universality of God's grace through Jesus. There's no doubt, again, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus came for all nations, Jew and Gentile. Galatians 3, 26 to 29 emphasizes that point, so it's not just in the Gospel of Luke, but in other places of Scripture. Anyone have that one handy? Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Steve?
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise.
Okay, thank you. So what in that section do you appreciate? What jumps out at you? Okay, the oneness, that we're all the same in Christ. What other picture jumps out at you that you like? Yeah, also for the Gentiles, right? Makes it clear. Jew, Gentile, and class of people, rich or poor. You know, Paul emphasized that in his letter to the Corinthians as well. And so for the rich not to look down. James talks about that, the rich not look down on the poor. Do the rich look down on the poor today? You know, unfortunately we do. And do the poor snub the rich? I mean, yeah, so right, do we all need to remember the oneness that we have in Christ? There's another hand up. Yeah, heirs with Abraham's seed. I mean, the connection, again, for the Old Testament believers to the New. They focused on Christ as we focused on Christ. The Christ to come, the Christ who has come. So just that walk that we have together with the saints who have gone before us. Thus the tie to Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith. And the Lord is still creating heroes of faith. Just don't get recorded down in the Scriptures, but leave the legacy nonetheless. And also, any other pictures?
Heirs of the promise.
Heirs of the promise, okay? Not something earthly, but something yet to come.
Christ completed it all.
Christ completed it all, okay? There's no finish the work for me. You know, you put on this cloak and then it'll give you the power to finish the work of salvation. It gives you a different power, but salvation's already been completed. And just that picture of clothed with his righteousness, right? Clothed with Christ. Yeah, the importance and significance of baptism. This is not something that we put on ourselves. We have been clothed with Christ. And just that reminder again, don't forget to put your Christ clothing on and leave it on. So how the Gospel of Luke relates to us? There's from the People's Bible on the Gospel of Luke. We have the People's Bible in our library if you don't have a copy of your own. It says this gospel was written for a mission church. It includes statements which detail the responsibilities of those who will carry on the mission of preaching the good news in all the world. So it is a good book to study again when we're concerned about doing mission work. As we said, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We want people to know the certainty about Jesus Christ. I mean, we live in an uncertain world, but we have a certain gospel. Kind of like the other phrase that's sometimes used, we have an unchanging word for a changing world. The word remains constant. As we see, we know this, and so it's our privilege and opportunity to help those outside the church to come to know this, that God's word is applicable to every aspect of life, past, present, yet to come.
When you say mission church, you're not
The church, right. The invisible church, right. People's Bible. Every believer is a servant of the greatest of all servants, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke will help one appreciate more fully the service which Jesus rendered. It will help all who follow Jesus to become better servants. Making it personal and helping it stick with us. From 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory both now and forever. Do we ever have a time to stop growing in his grace? No, right? His grace, his mercy, new every morning, refreshes us, the clothing of Christ and the knowledge of our Lord. Just like with music or athletics or your job, can you ever forget the basics? No, you build off the basics. And so same here too with our faith. We continually build off the basics. Salvation is found in no one else, no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Again, also written by Luke by inspiration to remind us the importance of the name of Jesus. And then the gospel writer John, these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's look then at Romans 10, Romans 10, 12 to 17. Another way to make it personal, Romans 10, 12 to 17. Anybody there? Rosemary.
For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they have sinned? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Okay, so again, the importance of communicating the message of Jesus and recognizing the power of that message. Faith comes from hearing the message. People need to hear the message. Go and make disciples of all nations, which ties in then with Jesus' desire for all people to seek the lost, that they might be saved. Will everybody come to faith as they hear the message? No. Right? So the Lord reminds us of that too. It's not on us to make people believe, to get them to believe. It is on us to plant the seeds. Through our personal evangelism, our conversations, as well as through our lifestyle. And then also then, as a congregation of believers, to get the gospel out and about. So in that way, we glorify God. We have a desire to grow in his grace, and then to go with his gospel. That leads to chapter 8. On the top of that, page 3, a brief overview of Luke. To keep in mind as we go through, Jesus Christ, the servant of God, is the overall emphasis. Preparation for service, the first four chapters get us focused on who Jesus is and how he's preparing himself for his official office of prophet, priest, and king. And now we're in the section of the servant at work, getting people ready for God's kingdom, you know, the calling of the disciples and doing miracles and so forth, getting people to hear the gospel. That takes chapters 4 through 19. Preaching, teaching, healing, reaching, and training. So that's where we're at with chapter 8. And then after chapter 8, we get into 19 eventually, the servant at work opening the doors of the kingdom. So we talk about there his suffering, his death, and his rising again. Let's look at the parable of the sower then, Luke chapter 8, the first 15 verses. We'll break it up in sections 1 through 3, first of all. And then 4 through 8, let's focus on that, 1 to 3 of chapter 8. Paul?
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Uzza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Okay, verses 4-8. Let's pick up Lisa.
Well, a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Okay, and then 9-15. Jenny?
His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. But the seed in good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop."
Okay, thank you. So Jesus is on his second tour of the Galilean countryside. The first tour is indicated for us in chapter 4. The third tour will take place in chapter 9. He takes a break from stopping into the synagogues and does this open-air preaching. So that's what he's on right now. He talks about the kingdom of God, the present and future reality associated with that term. Where is the kingdom of God? In our hearts, right? So in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," continue to establish your rule in our hearts and establish it in the hearts of others, which is your goal. Can we fully grasp the kingdom of God, the work of it? No, humans can't fully grasp of that. And so the importance of with the kingdom of God, the focus remaining on Jesus and also the word, and the power of that word. Faith comes from hearing the message, and that message is the word of Christ. Mary Magdalene, this is not the same Mary in chapter 7, the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet, where Jesus saw her sin and her need for a Savior and desire to have a Savior in Jesus, her trust. And so she truly appreciated her forgiveness. But this Magdalene just emphasizes where she's from. Seed sown, as indicated, was not unusual, so the people of that time could relate. Fields were not as orderly as they are today. I mean, we have some nice looking fields, especially from the sky. You can see how orderly they look. Back in the day, a lot of people just used those fields as walkways. So we can understand why some of the seed would be trampled over. What is a challenge when it comes to listening to the Word of God?
Hearing it.
Okay. And elaborate on that.
You hear the words, but you just let it go through. You don't let the meaning of it come into you and into your heart.
Kind of like when your wife is talking to you. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding.
What? Say again.
Yeah.
So you would call it active listening.
Active listening, yes, good term. Applying it, right? So, I mean, you have to have the knowledge, right, to apply it. So active listening, unfortunately, Yeah, as Steve mentioned, we get distracted. A, we may not even listen in the first place. Or we can be present and not even listen. I mean, again, even though I'm tongue-in-cheek about the wife comment, I mean, we can be in the same room with somebody, right, and not really be listening to what they're saying because we're distracted by something.
Does the Holy Spirit play a part in the to real listening, to real comprehension? And that's why some didn't go along with it, some didn't?
Yeah, that's some of it, too. They're ever hearing but never perceiving. So, again, no one can say Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not working in their hearts. But even for believers, we can get distracted and not hear everything. And that's what we've said it before, too. Even when we come to church, we get distracted even with church, good intentions. But the Holy Spirit can take even those little morsels and be feeding our faith. We may not feel the building up of our faith at the moment, but don't underestimate what the Spirit is able to do even through distractions when we're in the presence of the Word. Okay, they don't like to hear what it's saying to us, and so they'll tune it out. Donna?
I can listen to my ears hurt and not understand it.
Okay.
And then all of a sudden, I might go home and think about it or something, and all of a sudden it comes to me, and I'm going to tell you the Holy Spirit working.
Yeah, and that's a great reminder, too, that we may not comprehend something right away. Don't worry about it. Again, keep at it. Other passages of Scripture may shed light on it, or the Holy Spirit will make it clear. As you're dusting or doing something else, it's like, ah, okay. And even, we may not feel like we're comprehending everything, but as noted in previous discussions, when you're having a conversation with somebody, and after that conversation, you walk away and go, man, where did that come from? You know, because the Holy Spirit's got that Rolodex working. And this is where, right, some people of some other faiths will think, if I don't have it all locked away and know it immediately, then I must not be a believer. No, it's locked up there. As Jesus promised, I will give you the words to speak. And sometimes he may withhold us from speaking words, and maybe we go, oh shoot, I missed that opportunity. But take a step back before you beat yourself up too much. Maybe there's a reason why your mouth was kept closed at that time. First Rosemary. Which goes back to that Apostle Peter passage, grow in the grace and knowledge, continually grow in the grace and knowledge. Keep building on that knowledge, Joyce.
Just taking all of them, looking for an opportunity.
Yeah, never underestimate Satan's demise, what he's aiming to do. Even in a church setting, he's going to try to distract us. Steve?
Even your second lesson today, some heard the words, and others said they're wrong. So there's something he needs. The words are there.
Right.
What do you hear?
Exactly. Dave?
So, the Holy Spirit, each of these different types of ground, the person is getting at varying degrees of understanding, or until the last one really understand. Is this, could you say that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and then they first one rejects it right away, second one lingers a little longer.
Well, we'll get into the particulars of each one in a moment. So, good point. We recognize that there are distractions, and not all distractions have to be a negative. But the importance of continually being in the Word.
How does that, we read that passage from Isaiah that says, hearing they will not understand.
Right.
In other words, they won't believe.
Right.
And it's going to be that way and not going to change. How does that apply here?
Yeah, so like with the Pharisees, Jesus used that often too. And why do I speak in parables?
Hardening of heart.
some of them had hardened their heart already. So I mean, he was able to read the heart. So again, he can make a comment about people not, they're hearing the same word, but it's not going to do any good on them. We can't make that comment because we can't read a person's heart and know their future. And Jesus didn't write them off, they wrote themselves off, right? But he recognizes, you're right, two people can hear the same message, and one by the grace of God calls on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the other one rejects. Or not yet. Yeah. And isn't that what society, I mean, the word is out there. You just think of how many churches, unfortunately, though, have taken the word and twisted it. And it has an impact over time. And so once again, you can see why people sometimes are turned off of the church, because the church is not always stuck with the Word of God. But they'll have a form of godliness. And unfortunately, all churches then get lumped together. And then God gets lumped together with all the false gods. And so our goal, too, is to help people make a distinction. So when it comes to the words of verse 10, what really is the problem, or with whom, and why is this? When you look at verse 10, to Ed's point, though seen, they may not see, who really has the problem? We do, right? Yeah, our human arrogance is what gets in the way. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time, their arrogance got in the way of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They were looking at the prophecies and yet refused to believe because of their arrogance. The truths are clear. It's our limited ability to understand. Isaiah, his ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. We human beings like to think that we are the creme de la creme, but really God is that top.
I'm just thinking that all scripture is God-breathed, and we can't quit the daily. We need to keep it daily, that breath of God.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, right? As we breathe, we need to continually breathe, in a spiritual sense, the Word of God. Never tire hearing it. Third commandment, what does this mean? That we gladly hear, yep, so.
You go back if you want, like Copernicus, when he said, the sun is the center of the universe, and the church said, no, the earth is. Well, we're back. The sun, you can spell it S-O-N or S-U-N. The sun is the human center.
Sure.
The rest of us rotate around. Right. Our problem is we put us in the center and everything else goes there.
And that's what's happening in the church today on a wider scale, right? We, the social gospel. Jesus is not the center. Human beings have become the center. And so we're not feeding people with what they need for the long haul. So again, this your basic truths, right? When it comes to listening to the Word of God, the basic knowledge, for example, Jesus died and rose again. Fact, right? Knowledge. Now we apply that. Jesus died and rose for me. We apply that. Now we appropriate that. Jesus died and rose for me so that I could live with him now and forever in heaven, and in the meantime be his witness. How important it is that when we hear the Word of God, that we get the fact, then apply it, and then appropriate it. All right, the soil types. The significance of each, the path, superficial, bears no fruit, in one ear, out the other. The rock, they believe until trials come. Oh, this is a great thing. This is what I was looking for. And then trials come. That's not what I signed up for. The thorns, faith gets choked out by worries, fears, and pleasures. I mean, they believe, and yet, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, they just can't let go of worrying. But Jesus knows we're going to worry, but this is taking it excessively to the point where it gets the best of us. And then the good fruit, some would say, see, some people are more inclined to the gospel. That's not what he's indicating here. But he emphasizes how by the Spirit's doing through the means of grace, right? They come to hear the facts, they apply those facts, they appropriate those facts, and so they live those facts in that appropriation phase, bearing good fruit. And he reminds that because people by nature are not by inclined to Jesus, and we're not really inclined to bear good fruit just to bear good fruit. If it's advantageous to me, right, we'll be kind and so forth. But the motivation is clear. And now it goes back to Ephesians 2, where it emphasizes that we are by nature objects of wrath. So if anybody wants to say, see, there's this good soil, like even in the Catholic Church, there's some who believe, like in that infused grace, you're not fully dead, but through your baptism, God ignites that spark of faith and makes it grow. Well, it's not there, right? God's not working with good soil to start with. The third article, what do we emphasize there? The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. As we read through the churches in Revelations 2 and 3, something you can do on your own, just some quick observations. What do you remember just off the top of your head from Revelation 2 and 3 about those churches?
They fit well with the sower, the seed, some are good, some are bad, some are wrong. You know, I mean, that's the one that always has, I can't remember the trick, but you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out.
Right? So it does fit in well with this section in Luke, right? There was one who had forsaken their first love. We'll come back to that. It's kind of like, again, they have that form of godliness. They're coming to church, they're doing some things, but they're not really applying it. You know, why they've lost why they're doing what they're doing. And that, we've talked about that when it comes to traditions and so forth. They have a place, but how easily they can become just rote. How important it is to explain why we do what we do. One of the churches tolerated false views within them. You think of churches that have allowed that to happen. Jesus is still there, but he's overshadowed now by a lot of the social programs. We want to make Jesus modern, so then we compromise lifestyle choices. Well, God never changed his mind on lifestyle choices. Another one of the churches there ignored the sixth commandment, or they became apathetic, and then you have that lukewarm church, right? So the importance then of what Jesus emphasizes is to test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. From 1 John 4, that reminder, because many false spirits are out and about, many false prophets are out and about. And Satan is right there working to distract us with the worries and the fears and the cares of this life. And the message of God cannot forgive you for this or that. The more we're in the Word, the more we focus on Jesus, we realize we have forgiveness. Even for the most vilest of sin in our own mind. So a good reading through Revelation 2 and 3. A good review that Jesus does hold us accountable. That he is desiring to call us back. That he desires good fruit from us. A lamp on a stand. Verses 16 to 18. A short section follow up. Steve.
No one lights the lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that you will not know or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has the will to be given more, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them.
Okay. So again, we're taking more of an eisegetical approach, overview of these words. A common phrase or term we can use to describe this section would be what? What, in other words, is Luke by inspiration saying in this section by recording Jesus' words?
Let your light shine.
Let your light shine. What's that? What was that? Transparent, right? And another phrase we can use in addition to those, common sense. Think of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of what kind of sayings? Wise sayings, right? Common sense. But common sense has gone by the wayside. And so Jesus reminds us, be transparent. Let your light shine. Psalm 119, how can we do that? Anybody remember that one offhand? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, right? It provides the direction we need. The word is there for us. The answer and solution is clear. And yet, because of distractions and stubbornness, we miss the answer, refuse to heed the answer. Kind of like going to the doctor. The doctor gives you the answer, and you're like in denial. And you get a second opinion. And then you jump further in denial. And then you die. Just get cut to the chase. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. So it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to obey it. And you can skip to James 1, because he takes that Luke word a little further. Not only hear the word, but again, obey it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't be like that person who looks in the mirror, walks away, and forget what he or she looks like. Too many easily forget who we are and what we're to be about. Which then leads to Hebrews 4, a reminder that nothing is hidden from God's sight. His word is living and active. Too many follow the world, are influenced by the ways of this world rather than God. Too many people are influenced even by human beings in the church rather than by God himself. So the importance of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's through the word yourself. Because while we want to be able to respect and heed leaders in the church, at the same time, we have to be careful not to swallow hook, line, and sinker. Right? Because how many leaders in the church, unfortunately, are misleading their flock? You think of some big-name TV evangelists. They have a great following, and so they're very influential. But is the right influence? Goes back to the importance of listening, what it really means to do so. As you said, the action that's involved, active listening, take it seriously. As the disciples then were to take what they heard and share it, so we are to do the same. One of the prayers we often use says, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. I mean, how much the word is to be a part of us. It's a 24/7 thing. It's not something we put on the shelf for a couple hours when we go to the bar. No, it's 24/7 with us, whatever the environment is. And again, is some of the lack of our being consistent with the word a reason why the church is where it's at today with the next generation? You're not putting all the blame on that. But the generation definitely is into consistency. And so if they've grown up in a drunkard home, or they've grown up in an abusive home, or in a home, like James says, out of the same mouth, blessings and curses should not be. If they see that inconsistency, it can be a turnoff. Again, not an excuse, but we can understand where they're coming from, and we need to help to have that understanding. Jesus' mother and brothers in 19 to 21, not all accounts in order occurred, but the incident fits here, so this is not necessarily everything just happened in this order, but Luke, by inspiration, sees how this account that happened fits with what he's talking about, keeping Jesus as the center, not becoming distracted by family or other things of this world, the importance of hearing the word. So explain why the response of Jesus was not harsh or cold toward his family.
shows his spiritual side, not his human side. All of us are his family as a son of God. He's not just Mary's son as a human.
Okay. So recognize this again, all of us, our identity in Christ, the seed of Abraham, how we're all one in Christ. What else does it emphasize? Sure. And what does it indicate about his family?
They understand that.
That they understand that, right? Because not necessarily that they believe that he was who he said he was. Later on, many of his family did, including James, the elder leader of the church in Jerusalem. But not all the family recognized who he was. Even Mary was still pondering. She knew he was the Savior, but what did it all mean? And so we can get caught up in the human side of Jesus. You need some rest. You need to take a break, this and that. Jesus, I mean, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't need that. But their understanding of. So he's emphasizing in a straightforward way, who it really is, my family. It's not the blood family so much, but the family of faith, Dave.
Would another example of that sort of be when Jesus was on the cross, he told John,
yeah, right. So John, being that the disciple whom he loved, and a believer, yeah, make sure you take care of Mary.
I think he's pretty in what he's saying. That he was pretty in that he doesn't love his family. What we should do with our own family, with our family, that we need to put God before them, and that's yep.
Right, well said. And he emphasizes that in Mark 8:34 and following. You know, what good is it to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? And then also in Matthew 10, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because family can be a distraction and not necessarily, you know, again, in a positive way. He's not saying family is not important as a time and a place, but how often do we see that family can lead us away from the faith?
This wasn't the first time Jesus was critical of Mary when he made the comment about her request to. They ran out of wine.
Right.
And he rebuked her for that, showing that nothing gets in the way of the gospel, not family, not anything.
Which also then emphasizes how she was still growing herself in who her Savior was, which is a good indicator, again, of in the Catholic Church where they elevate Mary, you know, as that co-redeemer and co-mediator, which she admitted she's not, but another reason why not to elevate Mary to that status, because she still needed to grow.
You go back to when he was a young man, when they were in Jerusalem, the family left, he said, well, I got to be with my, you know,
right.
What else is there find me? You know, I mean, he left family for family.
And how important that is to remember, especially for people, not necessarily of our culture, but when they become a Christian, they really are forsaken by their blood family. But who then really is their family? And they need that reminder too, that my family is not the blood family per se, but the spiritual family of faith. Lisa. You're right. I mean, it goes as far as the children and setting the example for the next generation. I mean, the Lord made it clear. Don't forget to pass on the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and discipline your children. Set the example. And how many families have not done that? I mean, it's even difficult, just unfortunately, like in our school systems today, to discipline children. You feel for the teachers who want to carry out discipline, but they're handcuffed. You can look at a child the wrong ways nowadays and lose your job. I mean, it's just sad state of affairs that we've we've allowed our country to get into. But at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised as, you know, we get away from Jesus. But as long as there is breath on this earth, we have an opportunity to let the light of Jesus shine and just keep on keeping on until he says the day is over. So again, good stuff in Luke 8, just scratching the surface today, but just a reminder of the importance of being in the Word, growing in that Word, living that Word, sharing that Word, which is summed up well in glorifying God, growing in His grace and going with His gospel. God bless your life this week in doing just that. Thank you.